And peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How would you describe repentance? I think that it's safe to say, although it may be subtle, there are two different ways that we express remorse. One is genuine regret for something that we've done wrong, and we truly are sorry for what we did. And then there's the other kind of remorse that is exhibited by the man who fudged his previous year's taxes. He wrote a letter to the IRS saying, "Enclosed, you will find a check for $150. I cheated on my income tax last year, and I have been unable to sleep ever since. If I still have trouble sleeping after this, I'll send you the rest." This man has a lot in common with the person who makes the apology, "I'm sorry if what I did offended you," rather than saying, "I'm sorry for what I did." I read one time an observation about our society in America, that we are a law-based society as opposed to a shame-based society. And in general, this means that remorse flows from being found guilty of breaking the law, as opposed to shame for falling short of a standard, God's standard for it. Shame means admitting sin and shortcomings, and that's just not the American way. I remember when I was a kid, I think I got in trouble maybe once in my life. I don't know. Kidding. When I would get in trouble, I would say to my dad, "I'm sorry." And he'd ask this question, and I hated the question. He'd say, "Are you sorry for what you did, or are you sorry that you got caught?" And I knew what I had to say, but I also knew how I felt in my heart. It really, I honestly was just sorry I got caught, I think. And see, that's what it is to be in a law-based society. Guilt comes for being caught, breaking the law. We're all fine with going a little bit over the speed limit. We're all fine with breezing the stoplight until we see the blue lights behind us. Then we're sorry. Now, I bring up these two forms of remorse because we see in our Old Testament reading today from the book of Joel this difference between superficial remorse and true repentance. Joel says, "Rend your hearts and not your garments." Rend your hearts and not your garments. Rend, tear your heart, not your garments. It's not a practice common today. I've never seen anyone do this, but back in this time, it was customary to actually tear your clothing as a sign of repentance. It was an outward sign, much like the ashes on many of your foreheads this evening, a sign of repentance. And at its best, a visible sign, an outward sign, reflects what's going on in the heart. However, it's very easy to use an outward sign as a way to hide what's actually going on inside. True repentance, Joel says, is not rending garments. It is rending hearts. It is not merely an outward expression. It is truly being sorry in your heart. To have a broken and contrite heart. The mark of true repentance is that it kills pride. And if repentance doesn't rend a heart, it's really only a repentance that is superficial. It's really only an outward sign that seeks really to protect one's pride. It has a goal. It has an agenda. Repentance may be seen for some as purely cathartic, as sort of a spiritual detox, getting something off your shoulders. For many of us, it might be showing people how sorry we are, confessing our sins, so that people know how humble we are. The ashes on our foreheads can be a public way of saying, look how penitent I am. If pride is not killed, then we are merely rending garments, and we are not rending hearts. And I'm afraid, on our own, outward repentance is about all that we can muster. Because of our sinful nature, it will not let us do anything to our pride. We are curved inward, as Martin Luther puts it. We are curved inward so that we are only directed to ourselves, concerned for number one. And see, this is something that is ingrained in us. And when something is ingrained in you, it's very hard to change. It's very hard to dislodge something that you've been doing your whole life. For instance, many years ago, I got to go to London, England. It's a great city. I loved it. One complaint. They drive on the wrong side of the road. And you would think, well, that's not a big deal for a tourist if you just plan on taking the tube, riding the taxis around or the buses. As long as you're not driving, why does that even matter? But actually, you will be affected by the way it drives just by walking. The only way you will not be affected by the way they drive is if you plan on never, ever crossing a street while you are there. Because when you cross the street, you have been trained since you were a child to look both ways, and you start by looking left because that's where the traffic comes first, and then you look right, and then you look left again. And you probably didn't even think about that until I said it because it's just ingrained in you. And it's not something I thought about until that was tested in London. Because in London, if you look left, right, and left and try to walk out, that's dangerous. You could die. In London, you have to look right, then left, then right again. And see, the people of London, they know that tourists come into that town have a different way of crossing the street. And so they've actually written down on the road, look right. Because you actually need it written down to go against everything that tells you to look left, right? Well, because of our sin, we have a natural direction that we are always going to look. We are naturally going to look inward. We're naturally going to protect our pride. We will always look to ourselves first. And we need something written down to remind us to look outside of ourselves, to take the focus off ourselves. And that's what God is doing for the Israelites in the book of Joel. He sends them a prophet to speak his word. He sent to them the prophet Joel. And Joel warns the Israelites about the danger of straying from God. And he points the people outside of themselves, and he redirects them to God's love and mercy. You see, the Israelites had strayed once again. This was kind of their pattern if you read the Old Testament. They're constantly straying from God, and they're looking to false idols, hoping that they'll do something for them. And so at this particular occasion, God had sent locusts for their disobedience. And Joel warns them that this is just a foretaste of the coming of the Lord in judgment. What are you going to do on that terrible day? And Joel speaks the word of God, and he says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Like the Israelites, we are by nature constantly running away from God. Like an American trying to cross the streets of London, we constantly lurk the wrong way, and that is deadly. The only thing that will dislodge this natural way of thinking, or our natural sinful way of thinking, the only way that our pride will be killed, the only way that our hearts will truly be torn, is if we go to God's word. It has to be written down for us. And God has written down his instructions in his word to us to call us to him. And by his Holy Spirit, he opens up our ears and our hearts so that we can see how far we've strayed from God. We see the severity of our sin, and the law reflects back to us just how far we have fallen. And then we hear the good news that Jesus has come to mend our broken hearts, that He has come for the poor in spirit. He has come for those who see how far they have, how much they fall short of God and have fallen and have run from Him and would never on their own return to Him. People who know they cannot save themselves. And when we see that, when we can admit that about ourselves, that's what rends our heart. It kills our pride. Once our direction is turned from ourselves and our focus is on Jesus, there's hope. Because we see what our sins did to Him on the cross, and we see that our sins are forgiven. Our broken hearts are mended through His shed blood. The ability to repent comes through God's Word. As we are now at the beginning of the Lenten season, this is a penitential season. It's a time of reflection, to ponder the nature of sin, to be honest about ourselves. It's a season to consider the severity of our sin and the greatness of God's mercy and grace towards us. Therefore, we want to be more and more familiar with God's Word. And so for our Wednesday midweek services throughout this Lenten season, we're taking a particular scene of Jesus' passion as we see Him marching towards the cross for our sins. And we're taking a scene and we're connecting it to one of the six chief parts of the Christian doctrine, the six essential teachings. These are the teachings that are found in the small catechism that Luther wrote, and they're the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, confession, and Lord's Supper. See, these are the doctrines that are found in Scripture, the teachings that are found in Scripture. And listen to what Paul says about the teachings or the doctrines of Scripture. In 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, the doctrine. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." It is important during this Lenten season and throughout our lives that we are more and more acquainted with God's Word and the doctrines found in His Word, because it is those doctrines that point us to Jesus and what He can do to mend our broken hearts. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Look to Jesus. He will mend your heart. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, the life everlasting. Amen. I invite you to stand.